You know, you can learn a lot by looking at men and women of God. Today, we'll focus on lessons from the ministry and life of David Wilkerson.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look at this verse in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 7. It says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to follow him as he followed the Messiah. When he wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4, he said, whatever you've seen in my life, whatever you've observed in me, heard from me, learned from me, do it, and the God of peace will be with you. This is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you today. I want to inspire you today. I want to challenge you today. You know my heart burns to see Jesus glorified in this world. You know my heart burns to see the gospel go to the nations. My heart burns to see Jewish people saved. My heart burns to see a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. And therefore, whatever I can do to encourage you, inspire you, challenge you, that will help you run your race, whether it's a mom raising little kids, whether it's a dad that's a computer programmer, whether it's a pastor preaching behind the pulpit, whether it's a student athlete, whoever you are, there's a calling, there's a purpose on your life. And I want to encourage you to fulfill that purpose, to run that race. So at the end of your life, you're not looking back at a wasted life. You're looking back at a life that glorified the Lord. And often by looking to godly leaders, looking to the example of godly leaders, looking to men and women of God, some of them well-known, some of them virtually unknown, but seeing their example can greatly impact you. And in the second half of today's broadcast, I'm going to speak with a longtime friend and colleague, Charles Simpson, who has a new book out, Walking in the Footsteps of David Wilkerson. So we're going to talk about his own experience and how David Wilkerson's life and ministry impacted my friend Charles Simpson. So we'll be getting into that. And I thought, you know, let me take this whole show and focus on some of these issues and even tell you in my own life how I've been impacted. Now, the church where I came to faith, the pastor was a real man of prayer. He was a real soul winner. He was really into reading scripture and memorizing scripture. And those became immediate life habits for me. He wasn't the type like of a spiritual father, mentor, you know, that would, you know, set examples in different kinds of ways like that and kind of intentionally raise you up in leadership as much as he lived it out. And then he would speak into my life in key times and key ways. But those were serious foundations that were laid in my life. Obviously, I love the Lord, but that was the example. You spend a lot of time in prayer with the Lord, and you really get into the Word a lot. You memorize Scripture, and you really learn Scripture for itself, and then you share the gospel as much as you can. Those were solid foundations that were laid in my life. And then over the years, different people I served under, different people I learned from, different people who impacted and shaped my life and spoke key things into me, I'm deeply indebted to them to help me get where God was calling me to be. And in certain cases, without these key leaders speaking into my life at key times, I wouldn't be where I am today. And David Wilkerson is one of those leaders whose ministry I got to work with, preaching for him at Times Square Church, between 40 and 50 times from around 91 to 95. Key things he spoke into my life during that time, one or two key things during that season and just the impact of his life. And then in the midst of the Brownsville Revival, some key wisdom and advice he gave to me to share with the other leaders in the midst of it to preserve what God was doing. But there was the example of his life. And then there are people that I never met, but reading their stories really impacted me. And for years, I would read biographies about other leaders. I would read stories of believers in the suffering church. I would read the stories of revivalists. and missionaries and people who were really used by God. And one of my missionary friends used to love to read books that would tell you about the people's flaws and failings, because he knew his own flaws and failings. And he was leading a big mission team over 100 people working in Europe, 100, 150 people living sacrificially together. And he knew, you know, they were just regular people with faults and flaws, but they were going for it by God's grace to win the lost 7 days a week. And he wanted to read the stories that kind of talked about the weaknesses and the failings. And I told him, I assume these are fellow human beings with clay feet. I want to read about the impossible things God did through them. I want to read about how God used them, the extraordinary things that God did through a human being. I take the flaws and failures for granted. I want to find out about the exceptional things that God did through people. So I would read stories, biographies of missionaries like Adoniram Judson, or men suffering for the faith like Richard Wurmbrand. I got to spend time with Richard Wurmbrand on a couple of occasions, which was just extraordinary. Spent a few hours with him and his wife Sabine. It was just extraordinary. And then, you know, read about, you know, John Wesley and George Whitfield, read their life stories and how God shaped and used them in ministry, Charles Finney and his autobiography, and then God using him in revival. And then some of the Pentecostal pioneers, John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth. And you know, some of these people were very intensely devoted to the Lord. You know, Wigglesworth was known as a man that was semi-literate growing up, came to faith just 5-6 years old, but then had to work full-time and didn't go to school, and, you know, just from a pretty early age. So his wife taught him to read, and the only book he ever read his entire life was the Bible. And someone once asked him, Mr. Wigglesworth, how much do you pray? He said, oh, I rarely pray more than a half hour at a time. So the guy was relieved to hear that, oh, Wigglesworth doesn't pray that much. He said, but I never go a half hour without praying. And then people around them said, you never go 15 minutes without reading from Scripture, taking out his New Testament, reading Scripture, or quoting Scripture. That he was known as a man of one book. And when I read his life, he lived from 1859 to 1947. And interestingly, he's been talked about again by some critics of Pentecostal charismatic movement that talk about some of his eccentricities or some of his alleged ways of ministering to the sick and praying for people that they find offensive. What I've looked at is the extraordinary quality of his life, that you read his writings and they challenge you about walking with Jesus. You read his writings and they challenge you about going deeper in God. You read his writings and they challenge you about walking by faith. You read his writings and they challenge you about going for the lost and sharing the gospel. And different people, even without knowing them, the way God used them. And look, you can have legendary accounts about anybody, right? You know, you can build up legends and more stories are told and things like that. But when you were talking about people that had their share of critics, you know, like Wesley and Whitfield and people coming against them, and then you can look at history and the verdict of history and read different biographies by solid biographers, people who are not just starry-eyed, not just like, oh, they couldn't do any wrong, but recognizing their faults, their failures, their weaknesses, and yet talking about the extraordinary ways God used them. And then people that lived in more recent years where there are many people, eyewitnesses, you know, I talked to people that knew Wigglesworth or traveled with Wigglesworth and those kinds of things, and you hear about how they were impacted by his life and being around them. And then as God brought me into close relationship with Leonard Ravenhill, who himself had been very close with A.W. Tozer, and the quality of Leonard Ravenhill's life and the depth of his prayer life and his brokenness over the state of the church today, his grief over the contemporary gospel and the compromised state of the American church, and his intimate walk with the Lord, and the way when he would preach, God would break out and people weeping and crying out. Here is an old, weak man, and yet God working through him powerfully. These things make a life impression on you. And when you have the privilege of being around people like this, you drink in everything you can. You learn everything you can. And if you can't get to know them personally, you can read their books. You can read their writings. Some of them, you can listen to their sermons if they're more contemporary. You know, we have audio of their sermons, some video, and you can be impacted. And let me just say this. I did not have special connections. I did not know somebody who knew somebody that connected me with some of these key leaders. You know what I'm saying? I've never had that. Oh, in more recent years, as I got better known and traveled in different circles, then people can introduce me to other people, and I can be a blessing to them. They can be a blessing to me. But I'm talking about just the hunger in my heart for God, and the calling and plan of God connected me supernaturally with some of these people. I mean, the first time I preached for David Wilkerson, I was just supposed to meet with him and then get a call from his administrator asking if I could speak that night. And Leonard Ravenhill, it's a whole supernatural story. Maybe one day I'll tell it on the air as to how God connected us. And it was a part of God's promise to me that I'd be in the midst of revival and see a genuine repentance-based Jesus glorifying revival in my lifetime and get to be a leader in it. But when you are around godly people, for some of it's your mom and your dad, and it was their example and watching them persevere through suffering. Maybe very few people know their name outside of the family. And their story's never been in a book, and it's not going to be in a movie. But you better believe God watched, and you better believe that those close to them watched. And maybe you watched your mom and dad go through terrible adversity. Maybe it wasn't a matter of miracles. Maybe they didn't get delivered from the pain and the suffering. And yet, you saw them glorify the Lord in the midst of it. And you saw them with a Christ-like attitude when people hurt them and betrayed them. And you could look at that and you could say, well, I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not going to get betrayed. Or you could say, wow, that's the Jesus way. That's the Jesus way. Maybe it's somebody that befriended you in school, an older brother or sister or coach. Maybe it's someone that just in your church, in your congregation. If you can be around people that are beyond where you are in God, they know the word better. They have a more intimate relationship with the Lord. They are more sensitive to the Spirit. They have a greater affinity to reach the lost. You want to get with people who have things that you don't have. You want to get with people who are more advanced than you are in your own spiritual growth. Look, we can push ourselves. Yes, it's true. We can push ourselves. And of course, we rely on God first and foremost to draw us and help us. But often, it's just like working out. If you got a trainer pushing you, you're going to go harder than you would on your own. So if you don't have anybody like this in your life, you can connect with people online. You can connect with videos, audio. You can connect with books. Some of the people who most impacted me are people who've been dead for hundreds of years. I'm talking about leaders in the relatively modern world, not just going back to biblical days. You can be impacted and changed. You can say, God, if you used him, if you used her, you can use me. Got some quotes for you that'll rock your world. Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
I did it.
Voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Again, friends, I want to encourage you to read books that will challenge you to go deeper in God, to learn from others who have more experience in areas of life and ministry. Look, ideally, if you grow up in a good home with godly parenting, that's your best training ground. And now you're going to try to duplicate the lessons you learn with your own family. Nancy and I first married, her mom had been married 4 times and didn't really have someone that she could look to as a father in her life. And I discovered that any new area we stepped into, whether it was having children, childbirth, care for babies, different issues, parenting issues. She just read and read and read and read and read. She didn't have the best parenting. She never condemned her parents. Just that's the best they knew how to do. That's kind of how she looked at it. But she read and learned and read and learned. And that's how she educated herself. And to this day, if there's something she's really looking at, she looks to the ones that seem to be the best experts and the things that make the most sense and then learns from it. We can all do that. And these days, when you just have a cell phone, you can do it. But if you can get with people, have relationships with people that can mentor you, or they can, look, many people say to me, Dr. Brown, you're like a mentor to me. I've never met them, but they listen to the podcast, they read my books, they watch my videos, etc. And from a distance, I can do that. So get with someone that's going to challenge you, that's going to deepen your walk with God. Pastors, leaders, it doesn't stop for us either. And don't let it be the superficial American way of how to be more successful. You know, here's the business model that'll make you more successful. Let it be the inspirational way of, here's someone I want to emulate. Here's someone whose ministry is producing fruit. Here's someone that bears the character of Jesus. And John G. Lake lived from 1870 to 1935, real Pentecostal pioneer. One of his quotes that impacted me in his message on spiritual hunger, he said this: God's purpose has come to pass when your heart and mind get the real God cry, meaning that from the depth of your being, you're crying out. God's purpose has come to pass when your heart and mind get the real God cry, and the real God prayer comes into your spirit, and the real God yearning gets hold of our nature. Something's going to happen then. So it's not just you, but God working in you. And this thing has gripped you. He says this: no matter what your soul may be coveting, if it becomes the supreme cry of your life, not the secondary matter, or the third, or fourth, the fifth, or tenth, but the supreme desire of your soul, the paramount issue, all the powers and energies of your spirit, soul, and body are reaching out and crying to God for the answer. It's going to come. He said, the hunger of a man's soul must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. It is a law of God. That law of God is in the depth of the spirit. God will answer the heart that cries. God will answer the soul that asks. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled? Didn't he say that in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes? Didn't he say in John 7, whoever's thirsty, let him come to me and drink? Didn't the psalmist say in Psalm 107 that God fills the hungry, satisfies the thirsty? That many times we are just complacent in our own spiritual lives. And when we know, okay, something's missing, or there must be more. Maybe you're successful, family's doing well, everything seems to be okay in life, and you're thinking, oh, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And you think, why? Everything seems to be fine in this life. It's because God didn't just make you for this life. God didn't just make you to have a nice family and a nice job and a nice life. He made us to be his disciples. He made us to know him and to make him known. And that's what burns in me. And whoever I can be around, it's going to help ignite a greater fire in me for that purpose. Man, I want to walk that out. Let me read you some of my favorite quotes. Here's another one from John Lake. Nancy used to share it with me as a reminder. He said this: for the sake of a dying, suffering world, count the cost, pay the price, and set the captives free. You say, well, there is no price to pay. Jesus paid it. Well, he did everything for our salvation from beginning to end. And we do not save ourselves in any way, shape, size, or form. He is our Savior. At the same time, doesn't God's word call us to run our race? Doesn't the word of God call us to be disciplined in all things? Doesn't Jesus tell us to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him? Aren't there parables talking about those who are lazy versus those who are diligent? Do you mean to tell me that your spiritual life is going to be exactly the same if you press into God, get up early every morning and seek his face earnestly in prayer, and get in his word during the day and seek to put aside things that are unclean from your life? You mean to tell me your spiritual life is going to be exactly the same if you do that versus if you sleep in, don't pray, don't read the word, and live an unholy life? Of course not. Of course not. In every way, we reap what we sow. We are saved by grace, and now we walk out our lives and we reap what we sow. Those who sow the flesh will reap things from the flesh. W.E. Sangster, Methodist preacher, had this quote, and I read it in Leonard Ravenhill's book, Why Revival Tarries. Before I became a close friend of Leonard Ravenhill, the last 5 years of his life, from 1989 to 1994, I was greatly impacted by his writings and the one time I heard him preach, by his message. And he has this quote from W.E. Sangster, and it's one that I've quoted from memory over the years. I'll just look at it here. But, well, he said, how should I feel at the judgment if multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full array and all my excuses prove to be disguises of my cowardice and pride. Oh, what a quote from Sangster. Shall I say it again? How shall I feel at the judgment? If multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full review, and all my excuses prove to be disguises of my cowardice and pride. And then another quote that I found in Why Revival Tarries, a quote that greatly impacted Keith Green. And Keith Green ended up writing a song based on this theme, I Pledge My Head to Heaven. Of course, Keith Green dying in a plane crash in 1982 at the age of 28. But he was also very close with Leonard Ravenhill. And it's a quote from Joseph Parker, who was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. Parker said this, the man whose little sermon is repent sets himself against his age and will for the time being be battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man, off with his head. You had better not preach repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven. So much garbage today, the gospel of self-esteem, the carnal prosperity gospel, the all-about-me gospel, the pep talk gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's true that the first word of the gospel is repent, and it's God calling us to turn away from sin and self and to turn to him by his grace and to live a new life. Joseph Parker said, you better not preach repentance until you pledge your head to heaven, because there will be opposition. There will be opposition. David Brainerd, again, you know, read his journals and get impacted by them. Think Jonathan Edwards impacted by the journals, and then several generations, many generations impacted by the journals. There's a talk with Leonard Ravenhill where in one of his books he mentions how this one was impacted by the journals, then this one, then this one, then this. And it's a chain of people for generations of incredible service and sacrifice for the gospel, all impacted by this one tubercular young man that also dies in his 20s. And Brainerd said this, when I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of him the more insatiable and my thirstings after holiness the more unquenchable. Oh, this pleasing pain. It makes my soul press after God. Can I talk with you candidly? If you say, Mike, I don't relate to these quotes at all, the intensity of spiritual hunger, Dr. Brown, I don't follow this, you know, this pleasing pain, this what's Brainerd talking about? Can I encourage you then, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you really know the Lord and you're born again, your sins are forgiven, can I encourage you to say, God, take me deeper? I want to understand what these men are talking about. I want to be able to relate to this hunger, to this thirst for you. Amy Carmichael, also impacted by her life, some of the biographies that I read. She was a lifelong missionary to India. I mean, when she went to India, never came back, served there for decades. She said, Satan is so much more in earnest than we are. He buys up the opportunity while we are wondering how much it will cost. And she also said this, I don't wonder apostolic miracles have died. Apostolic living certainly has, meaning the sacrifice and devotion by which the apostles lived. G.K. Chesterton, he's impacted me in a different way, just the brilliance of his quotes and insights. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. And then one of my favorite Ravenhill quotes, one of these days some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it. Then the rest of us will be embarrassed. Boom. We come back. I'm going to talk with my friend, Pastor Charles Simpson, about David Wilkerson, his life, his ministry. As Billy Graham passed away recently, it makes us think of giants of the faith that have been in our midst, regular people, but people greatly used by God. What can we learn from them? And hey, I got a prayer request for you. Tomorrow, late morning, Eastern time, I'm scheduled to speak at the chapel service at the Christian school where two of my grandkids go. Kids from 6th grade to 12th grade, so it's quite a gap there, on sexuality, homosexuality, transgender issues, 6th to 12th graders. Would you pray that God would really give me the right way to connect with these kids and make an everlasting impression on them? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I first preached for David Wilkerson at Times Square Church in 1991. I had the joy and honor of preaching for him between 40 and 50 times in the next 4 years. And then he gave some key counsel and wisdom to us as I was leading ministry in the Brownsville Revival and raised up our ministry school there in the years after that. And one of the gentlemen that I got to meet in my time in New York City and become a dear friend, helped us with a branch of our school that we had in New York for a while, is Charles Simpson. Charles has been a church planter, pastor. Charles has worked with Teen Challenge and with other ministries and schools over the years. And I knew Charles initially as the pastor of prayer at Times Square Church. This was a praying church, and this was a praying man. Saved when he was 17 years old in Tennessee, God called him to New York City, of all places. And there's an amazing story about his street ministry I'll tell you about in a moment. He's written a book. I wrote the foreword to this book, and it is entitled Walking in the Footsteps of David Wilkerson. Charles Simpson, great to have you on the Line of Fire today. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's a joy to be with you.
Yeah, great, great joy. I just got to tell this anecdote first. We had another Charles who was a worship leader that was working at our school in New York City, and you were working at the school in New York City at the same time. And you guys got to talking one day. What was the connection between the two of you?
He told me that many years ago, someone had preached in Times Square and had handed him a little green Gideon Bible. And turns out, I said, well, did he have a green jacket on? He said, yes, he did. And I said, wow, that was me.
Yeah, so he was Charles. Yeah, Charles is in New York City, the other Charles, lost and just looking to connect the ways of the world, you know, the whole New York scene. And you give him, you know, he hears you preaching, you give him a little New Testament, he reads it, and through that, God saves him. Charles, yeah. I want to talk about David Wilkerson and his impact on your life, but what was it like to be called, a kid from Tennessee, saved now, young man, get called to New York City? Was that a different world for you?
That was, everything about it was different. It was totally different than a small town in Tennessee. But actually, just two or 3 weeks after I got saved, I watched the movie The Cross of the Switchblade, and deeply impacted me. When Nikki Cruz, the leader of the Mau Mau, said, I'm going to cut you into a thousand pieces, and other things said, yes, you could do that, and you could lay the pieces on the street, and every piece will still love you. I actually started crying, and I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want to put that kind of love in your heart, Charles. And not long after that, I felt that the Lord was calling me also to New York City.
Yeah. All right, so you get to New York. How then do you connect with David Wilkerson?
I first connected with him when he came to preach Lincoln Center. He preached at Lincoln Center one afternoon, and then that evening he preached at Glad Tidings Church. Glad Tidings had been one of the main churches that supported him when he first started Teen Challenge. And so I met him there and told him that the Lord had called me to New York. And he said, that's great. I'm glad God's calling people to walk in our footsteps. Those are the words he said to me. I'm like, oh my goodness. And I felt like there was an affinity between me and Pastor Dave, both being from, you know, outside the city, coming to the city, knowing that if God doesn't help us, there's nothing we can do, you know?
Got it. Yeah, so yeah. Again, folks have to remember, and we're just going to try to improve our connection here in a moment, all right? Just having a problem with our connection, and I want to make sure everyone can hear you clearly. But folks forget, David Wilkerson was just a, you know, country preacher from Pennsylvania, kind of backwoods of Pennsylvania. When God called him to New York City, it was absolutely terrifying and terrible. He couldn't rely on his own wisdom, or he was totally relying on the Lord. The same thing for Charles. So we're gonna try to connect just on an alternate number with Charles, see if we can get a better connection here. But I want to say this: as I got to know David Wilkerson personally, he was really a very compassionate man. He really had a heart for the down and outer. He really had a heart for the hurting. That's who he identified with. He was thinking about not just the rich and the haughty and the famous. And a good friend of mine told me he was invited many times to go to the White House and meet with people. He didn't want to do that. You know, others are called to. He didn't want to do that. But he was concerned about the drug addict and the street person and the lost. And yet he was like a razor blade. I used to say that hanging out with David Wilkerson was like fellowshipping with a razor blade. When he'd look at you with those piercing eyes, you would, I mean, immediately I want to tell him, hey, I'm clean. My life is good. I'm clean. I'm living for God. I'm not living in sin. In other words, just when he'd look at you, you know, it was kind of that piercing thing. And I remember one time I was praying. We were at a critical juncture in our ministry. And I was praying before a service. I was going to be preaching that night, but I was spending time in prayer. You know, beginning of the service, you walk in the sanctuary at Times Square Church then. And if you wanted to hang out, you hung out in the vestibule. If you went in there 20 minutes, half hour before the service, people were praying and crying out to God. That was just the atmosphere there. It was incredible. And this particular night, I was praying in our ministry. We were trying to step into something and rent this office, and we needed $10,000, which then felt like $10 million to us. And I remember praying that God would supply that need, but I didn't want to say, Lord, we need $10,000. I just said, Lord, you know that need. Meet the need. And after the service, David Wilkerson starts asking me, what's going on with your ministry? How are things? And I said, well, we got some financial needs. He goes, well, what? I said, well, we got some needs. And he looks at me, starts probing more. And then he said, well, $10,000 do. And I said, Brother Dave, that's the exact amount I was asking for, but I didn't want to name it before the Lord. He goes, next time be more specific so it'll be easier on me. You know, it'd be, and that's just a small example. But the thing that struck me was there was this razor blade of conviction. And I was normally there to speak, so I didn't get to hear him as much. But when he would speak, something just would explode in me, that burden, that prophetic cry for God's presence and the urgency of judgment. And Charles Simpson had the privilege of working closely with David for years. So hopefully we've got a better connection. Charles, as God connected you with David Wilkerson, were there any examples where the Lord really spoke to him supernaturally, things going on in your life, or where he heard God in some unique ways that were critically important to you?
Absolutely. He really could hear very clearly from the Lord. And I think the greatest thing that I saw through his life was that he would quote what his father told him, God makes a way for a praying man. And David Wilkerson was the type of person that he would pray until God would burden his heart with something from the heart of God. And I think the one Bible verse that can summarize David Wilkerson's life is from another David, Psalm 27:8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And as he saw the face of God, God gave him a burden for drug addicts and gave him a burden for gang members and gave him a burden for Times Square. And so he told me, Charles, seek the face of God until God shares his heart with you.
Mm. And Charles, when you initially started to work at Times Square Church, what was your job?
My initial job was I was the janitor. And then I became an usher, and then I became a counselor, and then I became an assistant pastor. Yeah.
And how did you end up being the pastor of prayer?
Well, I actually planted a sister church to Times Square Church in the South Bronx. So South Bronx Church, and I pastored there for 2 years. And then after that, Pastor Dave asked me to come back to the Mother Church and be the pastor of prayer.
And what did that entail?
Well, we started the Thursday night prayer meeting, and when he asked me if I would be the pastor of prayer, I said, well, let me pray about it. And I went up to my room. I was living in the back of the church. I pulled out a Leonard Ravenhill book that I had not yet started to read. I opened it up, and he said, Leonard Ravenhill wrote, we have pastors for the seniors, we have pastors for the children, we have pastors for the elderly, but where, oh, where is there a church that has a pastor of prayer?
So this would mean that you would spend a lot of time in prayer yourself and then try to deepen the prayer life of the congregation. And Times Square Church really became a praying church, didn't it?
Yes, and I read that Charles Spurgeon attributed his 10-year revival to prayer meetings in the basement of his church during their services. So I asked Pastor Dave, can we take a room in the basement and turn it into a prayer meeting and pray during the services? And he said, yeah, go for it. And we immediately felt an increase of the Lord's presence. And then after a few months, I was leading 12 prayer meetings a week. And,
really?
It was like a constant prayer meeting.
Incredible. Yeah. And you'd see the fruit of it. I mean, every service, lost people getting saved off the streets and backsliders getting right with God and believers getting charged and challenged. Just a privilege to be in the midst of it. Friends, a new book by Charles Simpson, it tells his story, and it's an engaging, inspirational story, but it tells it in the light of learning from the ministry and the person of David Wilkerson. Again, Charles Simpson, the book is called Walking in the Footsteps of David Wilkerson. Charles, just 30 seconds before the break, who did you write this book for?
I actually first read it for myself. Actually, at David Wilkerson's funeral, when I sat with you, you told me you were writing a book, and I said, you know, I should write down what Brother Dave told me. And then a few years later, I was working at Teen Challenge, and I let some of my students in the Bible school read it, and they said, wow, that really encouraged me. And so I decided to write it and
get some of the wisdom out. Yeah, listen, very few people got to work as closely with David as Charles did. So I want to come back, some quotes, some incidents from David Wilkerson's life that made a lasting impact in Charles Simpson that can now be passed on to you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with my good friend, longtime colleague, Pastor Charles Simpson. He's also worked with Don Wilkerson for years in Teen Challenge Ministries. His brand new book, I wrote the foreword for it, Walking in the Footsteps of David Wilkerson. Charles, give me an example, an anecdote, a quote, something that happened, obviously it's in your book, but something that happened that David said to you, an incident with him that made a lasting impact on your life. Obviously there are many, but let's grab a few.
Sure. One thing he told me one time, he said, Charles, don't ever make major decisions when you're sick or depressed or worn out. And that was extremely helpful. He also told me, trust what you hear when you're in God's presence and doubt what you hear when your heart is filled with fear and anxiety.
Mm.
And he also gave me a lot of practical things as far as me growing as a preacher of the word. He told me it's almost impossible to put too many scriptures in a sermon. Mm. It's the power of God's word that breaks the hardened heart. And so many things he shared with me, trying to help me out as a young preacher.
And what about his life example? What were things in terms of the way he lived or the way he led the church or the way he interacted with others that you saw that and you said, man, that I want to emulate that or I can learn from that?
Yes, he told me he never wanted to stand behind a pulpit without knowing he had first received something from God to pass on to the people. And he didn't want to just get up there and just talk. He wanted to know that what he had to say was what God had put on his heart to say. So a very seriousness, you know, about the pulpit. And I certainly
felt it every time I preached there. I was always aware of the sacred, you know, bringing the word anywhere at any time, sitting down in a living room, opening the scriptures with someone is sacred. But I always had that sense that when I spoke there, I needed to have the goods, you know, and really deliver something from heaven. You know, the standard was high. I know there's some times where, kind of shockingly, that he heard from the Lord about things in your own life or things that were going on, and you share some of that in your book. Is there one incident in particular that really got your attention? Because, you know, a lot of people just remember him for preaching judgment and repentance and holiness and, you know, teen challenge and that kind of thing. And I didn't realize till I got to know him how close he was to the Lord on a personal level. But share something with our listeners in terms of that closeness with the Lord impacting your life.
Yes. When my wife and I started dating, he immediately knew she was from the Lord. He's like, Charles, this girl, this is from God.
Yeah.
He's like, when do you want to get married?
That's always nice to have someone with a prophetic edge like him tell you it's the right person, right?
Yes. But you know, as a prophet, he didn't just preach doom and gloom. And one thing I bring out in this book, Pastor Dave saw a glorious future coming to the body of Christ. He saw a day when God would raise up a generation of believers who all had the touch of God upon their life. And the touch of God was probably his favorite sermon to preach. He preached it many, many times about how God touched his life. And he would always end it with saying, there's coming a day when God is going to so pour out his spirit all over this world on so many people that there's going to be an army of on-fire, courageous believers. Mm. And that's one thing I wanted to write about, you know, that it's not just about the past. It's not just about his example, but how we can also walk in that kind of faith and courage and love that I saw in Pastor Dave.
And in his mind, this was going to happen in the midst of world upheaval and satanic attack. Yes. It wasn't just kind of go on a spiritual vacation and kick your feet up and enjoy paradise. It's in the midst of a hellish world and a hateful devil that God was going to raise his people up. And Charles, one thing that surprised me, my very first service at Times Square, so it was shortly before I was asked to preach there the first time, I was expecting a pretty heavy service. I'd heard David Wilkerson speak once some years before that at the Bible school where I was teaching, and it was a pretty heavy message of coming judgment and things like that. And I was expecting, you know, like a real kind of somber service. And it was the most joy-filled service I had been in. Just about my going there for years was the most joy-filled church I knew in America. And would have times of very intense, serious worship for sure, and adoration before God, and very heavy messages for sure, and very serious altar calls. But in the midst of that, there was a lot of joy, and obviously there was a certain hope in God. And that's one thing that David said to me years back that really ministered to me. He said to me, you know, we were talking about people feeling condemned after, you know, if I preached a message on holiness or a heavy message or things like that. And I said to him, you know, Brother Dave, I never, ever feel condemned. I always feel conscious of God's love. He said, Mike, remember, most people are not like that. And those words just always stuck in my head. That's not how most people feel. And therefore, they might be more easily self-condemned and more easily self-defeated. And in the midst of preaching holiness and truth, bring hope with it. What else, being at Times Square Church and then Teen Challenge, working with Don Wilkerson, you've worked with a lot of down and outers and street people. Does that discourage you, or because you see so many failures, or does it encourage you because you see so many lives changed?
I would say both. I mean, when someone that we're ministering to fails, it hurts and it cuts very deep, you know. I told Brother Don after working at Teen Challenge for a year, I said, I don't think I can handle this. He said, why? I said, so-and-so backslid. I'm just dying over it. He said, Charles, when it doesn't bother you, that's when you need to quit.
Wow.
And, yeah. But I have a quote about hope from Pastor Dave. He said, no matter how strong an Old Testament prophet's message was, it always included words of hope and encouragement. So we need to do the same.
And, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, the other thing I was just going to mention, as I got to know Don Wilkerson, who's still with us now, even better than David Wilkerson, Don was, same thing, always hope. And no matter what the situation was, he was just going to have, there's a Jesus answer to it, you know?
Don said that the DNA of Teen Challenge, which, by the way, is the most successful faith-based drug rehab program in history, the DNA of Teen Challenge is faith for souls. And every Teen Challenge center I've been in is permeated with a spirit of faith, believing that God can break any chain and any bondage off of anyone.
And I'm sure serving at Times Square week in, week out, you were seeing some pretty dramatic conversions, huh?
Oh, absolutely. From every strata of society, from homeless to the Wall Streeters, it was totally awesome.
Yes, so, I mean, literally at every service, and from every race and nationality, but you're having people getting right with God at the altar. So here you've got a rich Wall Street executive, and he's in tears right next to a homeless guy, right next to a prostitute, right next to a successful businesswoman, and they're all side by side getting saved the same way.
Right, right. I think a lot of people don't realize that David Wilkerson's number one gifting was evangelist.
Yeah,
and boy, when he would give those altar calls, people would just come forward, and you know, we usually had 100 or more people getting saved, like every time he would preach a Sunday night evangelistic service.
Yeah, incredible, yeah. And Charles. Yeah. We're almost out of time, but if you were speaking now to folks in ministry, to young people who feel the calling of God on their lives, to some folks maybe they feel they've hit a rut in their ministry work, what would you share with them, the impact David Wilkerson has had on your life, and now you're having an impact on other people's lives? Just share from your heart. Speak to these folks.
Sure. One thing that Pastor Dave told me, he said, Charles, there's two times when reading the Bible and praying will deeply minister to you. When you feel like it does, and when you feel nothing.
Mm.
And that really helped me, because, you know, there's times when it's just dry, but you just keep coming to the Word, keep coming to the Lord in prayer, whether you feel like you're touching Him or not, He's still there, He's still ministering to you, and, you know, just getting back to the basics, you know, stay in the Word and stay in prayer, and trust the Lord that He, you know, He's hearing your cries, and He will answer, and He will break through. And He's just causing our roots to go down deeper in those winter seasons when it seems like nothing's happening in our lives.
And
keep
you know,
the Lord, you know, keep seeking Him.
And especially as you said earlier, that David said to seek the Lord until you get the burden. And just the other day, I was thanking God for seasons in my life when He held me back from doing more and reaching more because He wanted to deepen me, because it's ultimately not about the ministry. It's about you, and it's about me. Friends, the new book, Charles Simpson, Walking in the Footsteps of David Wilkerson. Charles will share his own story with you, lessons from the life and ministry of David Wilkerson. I wrote the foreword to it. You'll be blessed by it. Hey, Charles, thanks for joining us today. God bless
you,
man.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Back with you tomorrow for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.